This is the lecture for August 1994. The title of this lecture is Signs in the Heavens. One of the principal teachings of Christ Jesus was given by him to his disciples and through them to us just 2 days before he was crucified. This amounts to what we could call his final teachings to his apostles before his crucifixion. These teachings bear an importance for all of us today. It will pay us to heed them if we hope to understand what the immediate future holds for us, for you and for me, and for the whole world. Let us now look at what the Gospel of Luke records in this regard. This is a gospel to the Gentiles specifically. That is, the one designed to give knowledge to the whole world, not simply to the Jews alone. Now, it includes the Jews, but it's a gospel that reaches out to embrace the entirety of the world. This is the gospel for the world, the gospel to the Gentiles. It is the gospel of Luke, and that is what it's intended to give, a gospel to the people of the world. Let us look at Luke chapter 21, verses 5 onward, and we have here what is known as the Olivet Prophecy. This prophecy was uttered by Christ just about 2 days before his crucifixion. He was on the Mount of Olives, and they were looking westward, he and the disciples, the apostles, over the city of Jerusalem and the temple, as they saw it in the west. And they saw a beautiful sight. The temple in the time of Christ was a majestic structure. It was beautiful beyond compare. We have the description of it given by Josephus and others, and we find that it was a majestic building, but not only that, the whole of the city of Jerusalem was very beautiful at the time. Now, as they were looking westward from the Mount of Olives over the city of Jerusalem, some of the disciples began to look at the temple and they began to speak about it. And that's what it says here in Luke chapter 21 and verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, now this is Jesus speaking, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now that is of the temple. It also referred to the city of Jerusalem, but particularly to the temple structure that was on what we call lower Mount Moriah. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, now this is Jesus speaking, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go you not therefore after them. Now that's an interesting statement that Jesus made in verse 8. Because it says that many will come in his name, saying actually that Jesus is the Christ. People in the world in the future, when these signs were to be applicable, would begin to believe that Christ is nothing more, is none other, rather, than the Christ prophesied in the Bible. People will begin to believe in the future, Jesus was saying, that I truly am the Christ. He wasn't saying that other people will come saying, I am Christ, that is, the other people would be Christ, false Christ. Well, that's prophesied too, but this is a different one here. He is saying that many shall come in my name, saying I am the Christ. That's right, and they're going to deceive many. If you check Matthew and Mark, the other synoptic gospels on this account, you will find that the deception is going to be worldwide. People are going to actually believe that Jesus, the Jesus of the New Testament, the Jesus of the Bible, the true Jesus, the true Son of God, is actually the Son of God, that he is the Christ. But in believing that, they will deceive many. Now, what do we find in the world today? We find many denominations calling themselves Christians, and they actually believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They believe that he came on earth with a message. They believe that he died for our sins and that he went back to heaven. And they actually believe that he is coming again. Now, that's all fine. That's all good. But Jesus put this prophecy here and the one in Matthew and Mark, the Olivet Prophecy, into a context that people would be deceived over these whole matters. And one of the things where the deception will come in will be concerning the time. That is, they will say the time draws near. Now, over the last 40 years, I have been studying the New Testament, and I'm very interested, and I know you are too, in the times of the seasons which God hath placed in his own power. Now, he has given his time prophecies in the Scripture, prophecies dealing with chronology. I have tried to understand as best as I possibly can, and I know you have too, just when those time periods are prophesied to occur. We should not neglect that. We should want to do that. But at the same time, we should realize that Christ said there are going to be many people who will come in the future, even believing that he is the Christ. But at the same time, they will give time prophecies of which are wrong. And my, have we not been deluged with such things? Now, we don't want that. Nor do you and I feel or should feel that we have all of the time indications of the Scripture 100% understood. That is true, but we can come pretty close to many things if we pay attention to what the Bible actually says on chronological matters. I will give you some of them in this lecture as we go along. But there will be people who say that Jesus is truly the Christ and that the time draws near, but Jesus also said, go you not therefore after them. So it means that we're going to have to use intelligence. We're going to have to use education. We're going to have to use a mature thinking on matters of prophecy and chronology if we're going to avoid following into the trap that many people are into today in setting time periods for the end time associated with Christ's second advent. However, he goes on to say in verse 9 some specific things to watch for. Look at this. But when you hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. In the King James Version, it means it's not immediate. Now, these things will take place prior to the second advent of Christ. But don't be amazed at them, because that is what the world will experience. Then it goes on in verse 10 by saying, He said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now, that's the verse I want to come to. The title of this lecture is Signs in the Heavens. We need to understand as best we can what Christ meant by this phrase here, signs from the heavens. There are going to be fearful sights on earth to accompany these signs. At the present time in Rwanda in Africa, and soon we're going to see it in Nigeria and various other places, and not only that, but in diverse areas around the world, we're going to see famines and pestilences. Cholera has broken out in Africa and various others, and let us not forget about the AIDS epidemic, which is sweeping the African continent, and also is having its effect here in North and Central America and in Europe and around the world. These things are prophesied to take place, even within a period when we might say prosperity will be in evidence. There are other scriptures to show that prosperity is going to be in the world near the end of the age. But there's also going to be nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There are going to be famines. There are going to be pestilences. There are going to be fearful sights in the earth. And great signs shall there be from heaven. Now, look at verse 12, however. This is most important in interpreting the Gospel of Luke, because Luke is very different in one way from what we find in Matthew and Mark about this same event. Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13 both describe the Olivet prophecy, and they are parallel to what we find here in Luke chapter 21. But there is a significant departure that Christ makes here at verse 12 in regard to this information that he gives in the Gospel of Luke, because Luke is specifically designed to go to the Gentiles, to the entirety of the world, to you and me in all areas of the world, or whoever they may be. It starts out here with the conjunction, but something has to occur before the great signs appear in heaven, before the earthquakes associated with the end time, before the famines and the pestilence and the fearful sights. that are in accompaniment to the end times. Something happens, will happen before, and it starts out in verse 12 here. Notice this distinct parenthetical teaching that Christ gives from verse 12 to verse 24, and it's all parenthetical. It is something dealing with an event which is different from the end time. It is an event, actually, that is in reference to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple back in the year of 70 A.D., and the events preceding that, from 66 to 70 A.D. Look at it here. In verse 11, to give the context once more, that there's going to come great earthquakes. There will be in diverse places around the earth. There will be famines. There will be pestilences. There will be fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay hands on you, you apostles, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. This does not have to do with the end time at all. It's talking to those apostles back there. This is an insert, a parenthetical teaching from verses 12 to 24, which describes with quite accurate descriptions what was to happen to the Jews, to the apostles in particular, there in Jerusalem, and it associates with the city of Jerusalem and also the temple. Before all of these things of the end time, they shall lay their hands on you, shall persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my namesake. Now, all you have to do is to read the book of Acts, and you will find that that was actually taking place. The apostle Paul, Peter, and the rest were brought before kings and rulers and all of that. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And that's a fact with the earlier apostles. And you, that means all of them put together, the apostles that were hearing this discourse, shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not be a hair of your head perish. That is ultimately because Christ, God the Father, is the one protecting them. In your patience possessed you your souls or your lives. That means your spiritual lives. And when you shall see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, then know that the desolation, that is, of Jerusalem, thereof is nigh. Now, that verse 20 has application only to the events that took place in the first century, at the time when Jerusalem was indeed compassed by armies, from the time that Cestius, the Roman general, compassed the city of Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles in 66 A.D. Now, there was, after that, a slight respite when the Jews, encouraged by their victory over Cestius, were able to rout even General Cestius, but it was not long. The next spring and the early summer of 67 A.D., that a far greater Roman force came down under the authority of Vespasian, who later became emperor. Vespasian, with his son Titus, and by the way, Titus also became emperor after Vespasian, they were able, with their armies, to surround Jerusalem in A.D. 67, 3 years before it was destroyed. And that city of Jerusalem then was absolutely designated for destruction from that time forward. Verse 20 here is describing that event in 67 to 70 A.D. Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which be in Judea, that means at that time, flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them not which are in the countries there enter in thereinto, that is, into Jerusalem. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are suck with child, to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in this land, that's in the land of Palestine, and wrath upon this people, that is the Jewish people of the first century. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, that ends it right there. Now, wait a minute. You say ends it, Ernest. There's verse 25. That's right. But that ends that parenthetical teaching that Jesus gave to the apostles, which applied to the first century. Remember, he said, before the time of the end actually takes place, these things will also have to occur. And they did occur in the year 67 to 70 A.D. And it was on the 9th of Ab, I should say the 10th of Ab, of the 5th month of the of the Hebrew calendar, that the temple was actually destroyed by the Romans. It was exactly on the anniversary of the same day that some 600 years before, the Babylonians destroyed the Temple of Solomon in Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting? On the same day. And back at that time in the 6th century B.C., we find that Jeremiah, the prophet who lived at the time, he composed a section of scripture which we have today called the Book of Lamentations, and ordained that that scripture be read every anniversary, every year on the anniversary of that destruction. Now, in actual fact, he ordained that it be on the eve of the destruction, on the 9th of Ab. And the Jews to this very day will fast on the 9th of Ab, and unless it's on a Sabbath, and they will fast on the 10th of Ab. But they will fast every year. And this year, 1994, they were fasting on the very anniversary date of the destruction of the temple in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, which was the 11th year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, as well as on the very day when the temple went up in flames in 70 A.D. Isn't it interesting that exactly on the 10th of Ab? Now, the Jews celebrate this on the eve of that. There's a reason for that, because they are to fast in anticipation of what was to occur on the next day. There's a reason for doing it that way. But the date in which the destruction took place was the 10th, but the anniversary for fasting is on the 9th. Now, this year, 1994, as we all know, because the whole world knows this, a comet broke into pieces in the last year or so, and it was heading toward the planet Jupiter. And on July 16th, which absolutely was the very time when, in Jerusalem time, that the sun had gone down, and about 3 hours after the sun had gone down, and here over all the observant Jews, those who observe the fast days of the Bible, here they were in Israel fasting, and around the world, as a matter of fact, but this particularly applies to those in Jerusalem. You see, in prophecy, the center of prophecy is Jerusalem. We must understand that. The whole of the Jewish calendar today is not based upon what happens in America or in Europe or in Asia, that is, Eastern Asia. It is calculated to be designed to reflect what would be at Jerusalem at any given calendar time. So when we talk about the anniversary date of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, you must look at it from Jerusalem time, not from the time of Los Angeles or London or Tokyo. Now, that is most important for us to realize. Now, on this very day, the 16th of July in 1994, we found that a comet actually had broken up into 21 pieces, and it began to bombard Jerusalem at the very time that the Jews were beginning to fast. Isn't it interesting? The fast for the anniversary of the destruction of both the temples, the Temple of Solomon and the Temple of Herod. Now, this lecture here is on the signs of the heavens. And I'm more interested now in the signs of the heavens which refer to us today at the end time, and not back there to the signs of the heavens, which were in 70 A.D. Now, we do read in Josephus that there was a comet that appeared in the heavens in 66 A.D., which absolutely, he said, foretold the destruction of the city of Jerusalem at that time. And now we are given at the end of the age here, as we approach the year 2000 A.D., which is the most interesting year, the new millennium and all of that, based upon the time when Christ Jesus came into the world, we are now witnessing some extra terrestrial events which have to do with heavenly signs, and it involves the planet Jupiter. It's most interesting that it be Jupiter. Jupiter, in the Hebrew terminology, is called Tzaddik, which means the righteous one. Everything connected with Jupiter is, in most cases, connected with righteous things as far as the interpretation is concerned. And here is the righteous one, Tzaddik, the king planet, as it's called, being bombarded from a planet, I should say a comet, that has broken up into 21 sections. And when those sections began to hit the planet Jupiter, great disturbances were affected on that planet. And we see examples of it in our newspapers and in television today, because, you know, those the force of the of the comet, actually, or fragments of the comet hitting of Jupiter were just millions of times more powerful than all of our nuclear weapons, both in Russia and the United States and in China today, believe it or not. And we saw the results of it. The whole world was looking at what was happening there up in the heavens. In fact, the headline in the U.S. News and World Report shows that after the event, they found out that all the world's eyes were on Jupiter. The whole world, no matter where in the world. Isn't that interesting? And it was all taking place starting on the 9th of Ab. Now, the Jews in Jerusalem and around the world have noticed this, and they wonder whether or not it is a sign from heaven. You see, the interesting thing about all of this is the timing of it. It is not the fact that it took place. That in itself is quite fantastic, because the astronomers are saying to us this is a once-in-a-millennium affair. And they were very, very interested to see the effects of what these 21 fragments would do to the surface of Jupiter. The reason they're most interested in it is because it's inevitable, so the scientists tell us, that fragments of this nature or of this size will one day clearly and plainly be hitting the Earth, because they certainly have in the past. Now, not exactly in the same fashion, but close to it. And some of them, in actual fact, we have examples here on Earth in the Yucatan Peninsula, where evidence shows that even a bigger asteroid or a comet hit the Earth, some, as they claim, some 65 million years ago, which extinguished practically life on this Earth of the higher animals that were here at the time. And the scientists know this. And they also know that in the future, the Earth is headed for another bombardment, both of minor fragments and of major fragments. There is no doubt that this is the case. There is a time in the future. Now, it's very rare, it is true, but for these things to happen when the fragments are very large. But yet, it's inevitable that the Earth, one of these days, will be hit by such a comet or an asteroid. There is simply no doubt about it whatsoever. The interesting thing about it, however, is that the Bible does prophesy something like this occurring, and I'm going to give it to you in this lecture in just a few moments. The interesting thing, too, about this this first bombardment by this first fragment, which took place on the 9th of Ab, within the first 3 hours of the 9th of Ab from Jerusalem point of view, is that, you know, on the scientists tell us that on all the Earth, the best place to observe all of this from Earth was from Israel, believe it or not. Not from the United States, or not from Tokyo, not from any other place on Earth. Do you know the most advantageous place to see all of this, and it's in all of the documents, was to be in the land of Israel. And in actual fact, some scientists deliberately went to Israel, to the Negev, to their astronomical observatory down there, to get the best vantage point of viewing this astronomical scene, which was being done some 391 million miles away from us. You know, it actually takes the light some 33 and a half minutes for that light to even reach us from out there in outer space. But you know, within 7 to 10 to 15 minutes after the bombardments, they were able in Israel to, allowing for the passage of time for the light to reach the Earth, they were able to see the effects of what was happening up there in the heavens with this comet. Now, this is an example of what can happen to the Earth, and that's where you and I should take a great deal of interest in these matters. Because going back to this prophecy here in Luke chapter 21, remember the apostles were up there with Christ on the Mount of Olives looking over westward to the city of Jerusalem and the temple, and they wanted to know about his second coming and about the events and the phenomena that were going to be associated with that second advent. And he begins to give them some details here. But he says, before the signs of the heavens of the end time, he then gives this parenthetical teaching from verse 12 to verse 24, which were applied to them back there in the first century. And he says it in his conclusion that the Gentiles, or the Romans in this particular case, are going to take over Jerusalem, and they will retain their contact and their sway and their government over Jerusalem until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, why does he say this in this gospel? Because this gospel, you see, goes to the Gentiles. It goes to you, to me, to everyone in the world. So Jesus is here trying to tell us that the times of the Gentiles, when they come to an end, the end time scenario connected with the second advent will begin to occur. Now, look at verse 25. After the end of the times of the Gentiles, now this is before his second coming, now we come to the signs of the heavens which deal with our time today. Look at it here in verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That means the angelic powers that control the heavens and control the earth, I should say. It says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And he spake unto them a parable, behold the fig tree, and all the trees, but particularly the fig tree. Isn't it interesting? I'll tell you, if you'll read my book, The Secrets of Golgotha, you will find that the fig tree is a most important symbolic tree. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that our first parents took of in the Garden of Eden. It was also the tree on the Mount of Olives that Jesus cursed when he could not find any fruit on it. And it was out of the time of figs to be producing at the time, so it has symbolic significance. It was also at the same spot, generally speaking, where Christ obtained the donkey, or the disciples did, for him to ride down the hill of the Olivet into the city of Jerusalem in his triumphal entry into that city. And that donkey was procured at the city or the village of Bethphage, which means the city or the village of unripe figs. Unripe figs. And why unripe figs? Because it means springtime figs, you see. And that city up there, that little village on the Mount of Olives, we now found out, and we do know, was a priestly city in a part of the area of Jerusalem where the Sanhedrin actually sat, that is the Supreme Court, for certain things dealing with judicial matters in Israel, particularly calendar matters and all of that. So what we find here is that Jesus, he picks out a particular symbolic tree, which answers in most cases to the nation of Israel. And in many cases it does. And we find here that this fig tree, and all the trees, but mainly the fig tree, when you start seeing it shoot forth, you know then yourselves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, when you shall see these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily, nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall pass away till all be shall not pass away till all things be fulfilled. That is the generation that sees these things occur. And you and I feel, are beginning to see that very those very things right now. And this generation, which is normally a period of 40 years, shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, and drunkenness, and cares for this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch you therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime, this is Jesus, was teaching in the temple, At the night, he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. He actually lived on the Mount of Olives. That's where he spent most of his time in the environment of Jerusalem. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. But notice that. Verse 36. Watch you, therefore, and you can escape all these things which are prophesied. Now, in the communicator that I wrote to all of you advertising this lecture, I said, is it possible for some of these things to be avoided? Is it possible for God to, shall we say, repent of the prophecies, of the events that he has prophesied for the future? And I said to you, yes, it is absolutely possible. I'm going to show you some scriptures on this. But I want to tell you this, none of these events will ever be repented of if people get the idea that God can't bring them to pass. You must know that God is powerful. He can do as he pleases. And I'll tell you, the general population that he brings these things upon are those who disbelieve him, those who feel that all things are going on as they always have in the world. And it's true enough that we're going to be bombarded from outer space from time to time by these asteroids and comets and things like that. And in actual fact, every single day of the year, it's been estimated by scientists that about 20 tons of little specks of material that are there in outer space come into the atmosphere of the Earth and are burnt up as they hit the atmosphere. And through friction, before they even touch the Earth, they are burnt up. Now, some do reach the Earth, and we find meteorites and things like that around, but they usually cause very little damage. We're talking, however, when a comet that is 2 miles long or wide or 3 or 5 or 6 or an asteroid of the same size begins to come into the vicinity of the Earth, and if it comes anywhere toward the Earth where it collides with the atmosphere of the Earth or the Earth itself, let me tell you, it's going to be catastrophic. And you know, the Bible actually prophesies that such an event is going to happen. That is correct. Any scientist, anyone who reads the scripture, or anybody who reads the scripture, if you read Isaiah 24, and I pointed that out to you in the communicator, you ought to read that Isaiah 24. It is a modern description of an event, of an astronomical event, which is destined to occur on Earth, to the Earth. And it's not only one thing from outer space, which is to hit the Earth, but it says the windows of heaven are going to be open, and many, many objects are destined to hit this Earth. And the interesting thing about it is the timing of these things. You know, they do occur periodically from time to time, and as I said before, even small specks of meteorite material, 20 tons of it, as a matter of fact, hit the Earth on the average every single day. Now, the Earth is pretty large, so 20 tons doesn't sound very much when you scatter it around the Earth. But if you would make that into a chunk of 20 tons, it might have an effect upon the Earth, even that. But if you make it a chunk of material that is 1 mile wide, or 6 miles wide, or 10 miles wide, watch out, because we then would be in serious trouble on this Earth. In fact, in the early part of the 1900s, in Russia, in Siberia, a whole area there was hit by something like an asteroid or a comet that leveled trees for many, many miles around, 60 miles almost. It was a devastating thing that took place. Interestingly, it occurred, isn't it interesting, that it occurred in a very remote region of the world? It's as almost as if God was warning us of impending events that are soon to take place. Now, the interesting thing about this is that this first particle of the comet that hit the planet Jupiter hit it within 3 hours of the Jews in Jerusalem and in Israel beginning to fast for the destruction of both of their temples. Now, that is most interesting, isn't it? And it's not only the fact that they were fasting on this day, but people in Jerusalem and in the media down there in Israel were very fascinated by this, because they were beginning to say, in fact, I have here reports from the Jerusalem Post magazine, newspaper and magazine that comes out weekly, and also the Jerusalem Report, which is a magazine tantamount to our Newsweek or Time magazine or U.S. News and World Report that circulates throughout Israel and around the world. And they saw far greater significance in this than some people in the Western world imagine. In fact, we find here in the report by the Jerusalem, called the Jerusalem Report, they start the article out with a rather interesting title, Great Balls of Fire. That's what they call it. And then they say this, is it mere coincidence that the most powerful cosmic collision of our time is set to occur on the Tisha B'Av? Tisha B'Av. It means the 9th of Ab, the very anniversary of the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and by Titus, first of all the general, and then later the emperor of Rome. Isn't it interesting that it occurred on that day and within the first 3 hours of that day when the Jews were beginning to fast? Now, this is very interesting as far as the Jewish people are concerned, because they're wondering if this may not be a sign from the heavens. Now, you know what Jesus said about the Jews? He said this. He said the Greeks, what they like is philosophy and things of that nature. And you know what the Jews were seeking for? Signs from the heavens. That's what they wanted. And here is a most particular sign in 1994 occurring specifically within 3 hours of them beginning to fast on the anniversary date of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and also the temples. And they see messianic significance in this. In fact, this article in the Jerusalem Report, you ought to read it because it sums up generally how many of the people down there in Israel are looking on the whole situation. The reporter here from the Jerusalem Report went to several of their Jewish rabbis and scholars and began to ask them what in the world is happening. And there was one man, a particular Jewish rabbi who delves into Jewish mysticism, says that there is in what they call the Zohar a statement that a blazing star will come up at the end of the age, and it will be bombarded by 7 other stars that will attack it from all sides. Now, it says 7 in this particular case. Now, the planet of Jupiter was actually bombarded by 21 fragments. But you know, isn't it interesting? 21 is 3 times 7. And the number 3 and 7 figure, most interestingly, in prophetic indications. 7 other stars will come toward the star and will attack it from all sides, and all the people of the world will see it. All people of the world will see it. Now, isn't it interesting that this bombardment that took place on the planet of Jupiter could not be seen by the naked eye? But here is the report from U.S. News and World Report. All the eyes of the world are on Jupiter. Why? Through television, that's why, through telescopes. And you know, it's most interesting that that is happening. It goes on to say that this Zohar, which is Jewish mysticism, but they claim that prophecies for the Jewish people are found within some of these old statements and things like that. Now, that's for people to accept or not. I personally will only go by what the Holy Scripture says. But at the same time, we know that God does give to his people from time to time more information that might be helpful for them to understand what is occurring. We find in this Zohar, it says that this great fire on this star will continue for 70 days, it says, and then the light will subside. Now, I wonder if that's what's not going to happen to Jupiter. It may. It says in the year following the collision, the Zohar goes on to say, the Messiah will reveal himself. In other words, it has messianic significance. Now, the interesting thing is that that is what the Jews are thinking about. You know about Judaism as a religion. It is a most interesting religion. It's religion of Moses. It's a very sophisticated religion. It's a highly intelligent religion. The people who are a part of it are some of the most intelligent people on earth. But you know, there's one default with Judaism, and they themselves will have to admit this. There's one default with Judaism. Judaism is a messianic religion without a Messiah. It's a most important deficiency. It's a messianic religion without a Messiah. It's like a Rolls-Royce automobile sitting in your front yard, just a brand new, absolutely the finest you can possibly see, and has no engine. You see what I mean? Now, that is the way it is. Now, Christianity today, As Jesus said, most people on earth would begin, or a lot of them anyway, certainly in Europe it's happened, and in the United States and around the world, they will begin to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but they wouldn't keep his teachings. And the Jews themselves are people, the Jewish people. They have a marvelous machine sitting out there in their front yard, but they have no engine in it. They themselves will admit that they are a messianic religion, but they have no Messiah. They're still looking for the Messiah. People are now beginning to say in Israel that perhaps the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, is on the horizon. They're looking for it. And here is Christ saying that at the end of the age, there are going to be signs in the heavens, signs in the earth, signs in the sun, signs in the moon, and signs in the stars. Now, in the first century, signs in the stars included the planets at that time. It means that there were going to be signs. And signs are most important if they are associated with significant dates. And in the history of Israel, this article in the Jewish report gives significant time periods in the past where the ninth of Ab, that is this very day on which the first particle of this comet hit the planet Jupiter, and I take it to be a sign, and many of them are taking it to be that way, a sign from heaven, that significant historical events, particularly in association with the Jewish people, occurred on that significant date. Not only was the Temple of Solomon destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, on that date, not only did Titus, the Roman general and later the Roman emperor, destroy the Temple of Jerusalem, the Herod's Temple, the Temple of Christ and the Apostles, quite by an accident, by the way, but it occurred specifically on that date. But let me give you a rundown of things that the Jews have said occurred on that very day. On the ninth of Ab, on the anniversary of the destruction of the two temples. It shows that they believe that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were on their way into the land of Canaan, they sent out the spies to spy out the land, 12 of them. They came back and they reported to Moses it was a most beautiful land. And then they said, what to do? You know, only two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, let's go in. The other 10 said, let's not go in because we are like grasshoppers compared to those people. They forgot all about the fact that God had given 10 plagues against the Egyptians, brought them through the Red Sea on a sheet of ice where they didn't have to have their feet even to get wet by water. The events connected with the Mount Sinai and things like that. And you know what? They refused to go in. And you know, the very day, according to Jewish tradition, that the spies said, we're not going to go in, and God said to them, okay, you're going to spend 40 years of trial in this wilderness because of your rebellion. You know what day that was, according to Jewish tradition? The ninth of Ab. That is right. That's the first sign, even long before the temples were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar or by Titus. Also, in 135 A.D., this is some 65 years after the destruction of the temple, the major fortress of the Jews called Betar fell to the Romans in the Bar Kokhba revolt. In 136 A.D., just 1 year after that, the Romans began building their own pagan city on the site of Jerusalem, forbidding Jews to enter it, and they even changed the name of it from Jerusalem to Elia. Now, on the B side of this lecture, I'm going to continue giving you some events that took place on the ninth of Ab associated with the Jews. These signs are most important because the Jews are beginning to recognize now that perhaps the Messiah is on the scene. And you know, when you get the chronology associated with Christ Jesus and find out even the astronomical things that were taking place in association with this true chronology of the Old and the New Testament associated with Christ Jesus, it's going to mean that even the Jews themselves are going to see some significance in this person that's known as Yeshua, the Yeshua, Jesus, who is a Jew. Yes, they're going to be able to see some of these things in the near future. Turn over the cassette tape at this juncture for the B-side of this lecture.